We are in a series in the book of 1 Peter. We make it a regular habit around here just to open up a book of the Bible and just spend time walking through that. And so far, it's been enjoyable, I think. I've certainly enjoyed in my preparation time. I think that you have found as we unpack each section that we're realizing just how relevant it is for us today in some of our current circumstances that we might find ourselves. But the section we'll be in today is verses 13 through 21. And as you turn there and prepare to look at that, I want to just kind of catch you up. We've been discussing, if you remember the last couple of weeks, we've been discussing the beauty and the depth of our salvation over the last couple of weeks. We've seen how it generates in us a great hope. A hope that is not only great and wonderful and worthy of rejoicing, but it's actually a hope that is living, carries us through each and every day. And this hope is living and it's awaiting a future inheritance that we discovered last week is pretty secure for us. Now, reflecting on those things has certainly been good for us. I think it has caused us, or at least I hope, and I've been praying that it's caused us to consider the greater realities that are ours today, and not only today, but also tomorrow. Remember, today's troubles don't remove tomorrow's mercies. God is still there. And I suspect that as you would anticipate, and if you haven't anticipated, let me help you anticipate, that our salvation runs even deeper than that. The work of the person of Christ, the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is comprehensive. It is a work that is beyond our comprehension, and we're learning just how rich and deep it is. It is a comprehensive work in our lives that brings about forgiveness, praise the Lord, brings about our redemption. But you know what else it does? It changes us. When the gospel takes root in our hearts and takes root in a group of people, we would anticipate that they would change in their thinking and in their actions. It's just that glorious. The work of Christ in our lives is just that comprehensive. We are forgiven, redeemed, and we are changed. Well, this is good news. Our salvation creates in us a thinking that is rooted in our hope. Not in anything else, but rooted in our hope and what we long for and what the Scripture tells us. But you know, it also generates actions that are rooted in God's character. Actions, things we do, people might begin to notice, huh, why would you do that? Well, have a great Father. And so the salvation that is so glorious that we've already been looking at, right? It's like this precious diamond, and this angle's great, and this angle is great, and this angle over here is great. And every time we turn, it's just overwhelming the comprehensive work of salvation in our lives. And this is where we find ourselves this morning, thinking about our thinking and considering our actions. This text we'll look at this morning is a call to action. If verses 3 through 12 are right, and they are, then 13 through 21 is our response. This section is glorious, just like all the other sections, but it's made up of three really key imperatives with several participles teasing out these commands. You're like, hey, it's Sunday. I don't need an English lesson, okay? But there's these commands as a response of this glorious work of Christ in our life that generates a certain thinking and generates certain actions. The three commands are rather simple. Set your hope on grace, verse 13. Be holy, verse 15. Conduct yourselves with fear, verse 17. Perhaps we should read the text and see what the Lord might do with our time together. Verses 13 through 21, follow along with me, or the text will be up on the one screen. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, well then, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of y'all. That's what that should be there, y'all, okay? We solved the second person plural problem. It should say y'all, okay. Who through him are believers in God? Who will y'all are believers in God? Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. As we've already discovered in chapter 1, it is dense. It is rich, and every leaf that makes up this forest is glorious, and we could pick each leaf, put it under a microscope, and spend a year under each one. But we are trying with all of our effort to see each leaf working together so we can step back and see the forest. See the encouragement to these elect exiles that we discovered means Christians who suffer. But notice how the section begins. Verse 13, Peter begins with therefore. Therefore, once again, I know you don't want an English lesson, but therefore, you often ask yourself, what is therefore? Therefore. And it oftentimes is linking things together to draw conclusions. And sure enough, what has already happened in verses 3 to 12, therefore, in light of all of that, in light of all that Peter has said about salvation, he now moves into imperatives, commands, instructions, call to action, whatever works for you. But it's because of the person and work of Christ, the hope we have, not only in the redemption we enjoy now, but the hope we long for, because of all of that, it certainly spills out in our actions. And Peter begins the commands with saying, therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, here's what we are to do. You see, what God has done in the beginning of all that is in 3 through 12, what he has done in the beginning, and now what he will do in our actions, are what Peter is calling us to. It begun there, and now it ends up here. There's no way that 13 through 21 can happen without verses 3 to 12. We cannot attempt to live in such a way that's honorable to the Lord until Christ has so worked in us and saved us and is changing us. As we fumble along the way, we would expect that salvation is going to pour out in our thinking and our actions. You see, we are saved, and that results in different thinking and conduct. Did you notice at first verse 13, it centers on our mindset as the way that we prepare for action. How do we prepare for action? Well, by being sober-minded. That's what the text says. This call of being sober-minded comes on the heels of prepare your mind for action. Literally, this phrase actually means gird up the loins of your mind. Common phrase I'm sure you used this morning. Come on, honey, let's gird up our loins. It was a common practice in ancient times. Perhaps you've heard of this before, right? Where they took the extra cloth from all their garments. They would tie it up around their waist. Why? So that they'd be prepared for action. They didn't trip along the way. Maybe more modern, it's roll up your sleeves, right? Get ready for action. You see, this salvation that you and I enjoy that is so glorious and there's so much more to come creates in us the ability to actually get ready. It allows us to tidy up our mind in such a way that we are ready to take action because thinking influences actions. Here the text is telling us, prepare your minds. Okay, great. Well, how? By being sober-minded. Now, just as you would anticipate with the term sober, yeah, it's oftentimes used to refer to intoxication. Be sober. Yes, it is a term often used for that. But here, do you see how it's applied to the mind? So it would be easy for us, or perhaps even best for us to say, do not be given to mental intoxication, if you will, that takes us away from the realities of Christ, that confuses the work of Christ here and now, and as we've been looking at his work that will be completed at his return, just as alcohol can make you forget about reality, so can conspiracy theories, so can opinions, so can fancy logic, so can social media feeds. It all has a way, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? It all has a way of pulling us away, so intoxicating our mind that we forget or we confuse all that Christ is doing for us. Let me reset. What Christ has done, is doing, and what we're learning will do. You know as well as I do that oftentimes the battle of the mind and the thinking is difficult. So Peter is lobbing out the charge based upon the work of Christ in our life is to say, hey, you know how you prepare for action is to be sober-minded. To not be mentally intoxicated by the local or current theory, the current opinion, the fancy logic. It pulls us away from the greater realities of Christ. Notice in this section, there's no specific application here. Now, Peter's going to get there. But for now, what we need to know is be aware. Prepare your mind every morning that you wake up by being sober about the world around us. Being sober about your circumstances. Being sober about the latest trend. This is a timely encouragement for you and I. That for us to be prepared and to live like Christians, to prepare for action is to be sober in our thinking. How do we get sober? Let God's word define for us what is true. Let God's word direct our thinking for the day. Prepare your mind for action. By what? By being grounded in what is actually true. Not opinion. Not the latest trend. Not the headlines. No, Christ alone is what is most real about our current life and the life to come. You may be wondering, well, why is this all so important, Pastor? Why is it important? The text tells us. This is so important. It's so important because if we don't become sober-minded, if we don't prepare our mind for action, then we will set our hope on the wrong thing. And we all know that's a recipe for disaster. Greater difficulty, greater frustration. This is important so that we, you, I, followers of Christ, elect exiles, Christians who suffer, this is so important so that we will set our hope on the right thing. Christ's work in your life now and to come. Notice what the text says. Set your hope fully. Not just a little bit, but fully. You know what that word fully means underneath our English text? Fully. That's what it means. Set your hope. What does it mean to be sober-minded? It's to be real about what is most valuable for you today. What is sober for you is to not see your circumstances as the end all for you. We have a living hope. We have a living hope. To be sober-minded is to set our hope fully on what is actually real, what is actually true, that you and I can bank on. And it's Christ's work now in our lives, the salvation he has done, and what will be revealed when he returns. And notice it says the grace to be revealed. Oh, that will be a gracious moment, won't it? Oh, yes, gather us, please, Jesus. It'll be a glorious moment. Here we see yet again a forward thinking. To borrow some language from the text, a future sobering reality that replaces today's frivolous opinion. To look ahead and know what is actually real will sober us, will ground us to not be tossed by the latest trends or overly concerned. Circumstances come and go, and they are hard, aren't they? But this should not intoxicate us to the point to where we don't see through and see what Christ is doing and will do. To be sober-minded is to think about the grace we have in Christ. I mean, right now, if we just went around the room and we just simply reflected and all that Christ is for us right now, I would assume we'd have a big, you know, party. Woohoo, PTL all over the room, right? Praise the Lord. But Peter has been taking our attention not only to the here and now, but even thinking about our future. To be sober-minded is to think about the grace that we'll have in him at his return. That is what is most real for you and I. That is what it will sober us, ground us. If your emotions are out of whack, perhaps you ask the question, what am I leaning into as most true? Because as a Christian, you can do this. Part of the work of salvation in our life is to change our thinking. As the lure of today's intoxicating promises come flying at you from every angle, be prepared with sober thinking. Oh, no, no, no. This is what is real. Nothing can promise us what Jesus has already accomplished and what he will accomplish. Peter says it again. He says it again. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This command to set your hope fully on the grace of God seen in Jesus, it comes and fills out into this next command. Let's read verses 14 through 17 again, just so we see it. 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Be holy, our second command, in all your conduct. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know, the section 14 through 17 can best be described by that old saying, like father, like son. Just as a son takes on the characteristics of their father, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But as they take on the characteristic of their fathers, Christians take on the characteristics of our God. We, you, I, followers of Christ, should reflect the character of God in both our thinking, sober-minded, and our actions, all your conduct. As one scholar put it, to be holy means that Christians must conform their thinking and behavior to God's character, like father, like son, and daughters. The ongoing work of salvation in our life, it changes in our thinking, that we're not given to the lure of fanciful and frivolous opinions, But it also changes our conduct. And not only just some of our conduct, but all of our conduct. The way we go about our life reflects, or unfortunately sometimes doesn't reflect, God's character. We are grounded in our thinking, not tossed to and fro, but sober about the realities around us. But even our behavior, perhaps at times looks just a little different and odd, and our conduct is pleasing and it's pleasant to be around, huh? But notice in the text, what is holy is not determined by us. And the reality is it can't be determined by us, because when it's left to us, we actually really have nothing to give. Without God, we are ignorant of right and wrong. Peter actually makes that point here. Don't conform what? Back to your former desires, former passions, former impulses, if you will, that were full of what? Ignorance. What does this mean? The previous desires, the previous impulses that you felt, they were actually really unaware of right and wrong. Why? Because God was not the determiner. You were. Don't go back there. You see, holiness is determined by God. We could easily say it this way. Morality, right and wrong, is determined by God. Morality is based upon God's character. Hence the call, right? If the one who called you is holy, then you should be holy. Since you have been saved by a holy God, then be like him. And you be holy, like Father, like Son. Why? Because you can. Because you've been saved, redeemed. And the work of Christ in you to make you holy pours out in our thinking and action. And what's fascinating about 1 Peter that I did not know until I really started to study it, Peter goes to great lengths throughout the entire letter to connect the Old Testament to these current elect exiles that are Gentiles, these Christians who suffer. He reflects a lot on the Old Testament, saying, hey, you stand in a long line of sufferers, congratulations. The Lord was with them. The Lord helped him. But you're a part of God's family, and this is guidance to them in their suffering. So here we see it again. Did you catch what Peter does? He said, it is written. Okay. Then he quotes Leviticus 11:44. Side note, believe it or not, we as a church went through the book of Leviticus. I know, you may think it's a bore fest, but it was actually pretty fun. I strongly encourage you to go back and look at that on our website. It was a glorious time. But the moment you hear that phrase, it is written, and you hear, be holy because I'm holy, you go, oh yeah, Leviticus 11:44. So Peter says the call to holy thinking and conduct actually hasn't changed. He's not asking anything new of them nor of you, no matter whether you're in great times or suffering. The call is the same. It's written. It's written. Conformity to God's thinking and action has always been normative for the Christian community. It is who we are. And this is a work of salvation in our life, to free us from our thinking at times, to give us better insight in the world around us, and to equip us to live in such a way that's honorable to the Lord. It is written. It is who we are as people saved by a holy God. But if you also notice in this call for holiness, it can kind of feel overwhelming, right? Oh, holiness. I'll never get there. I'll never be enough. Yeah, you're right. You won't. This is why the Lord is always working. But do you notice this appeal to holy living and thinking? It's framed in what context? Father, Son. Did you hear the language? Obedient children. Now, the moment you heard obedient, you just kind of ruled it out. I don't want to do that. But notice what it's framed in. Like what? Obedient children. Then the call to holiness. And then it talks about the call of a father. Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, here's the sweet and joyous context of holy living that can feel a bit overwhelming. We do it for our Father. Now, many of you might hear that and totally get it. Other of you might hear that and feel the crushing weight of expectation, the anxiety of never measuring up, because that's maybe how your human father worked. Well, can I encourage you this morning? Let not the reality of God being our father be lost on you either. Because you know God is the best kind of father. He loves you. He's provided for you. And he is going to continue to provide for you as we've been looking at. There's great glories to come at Christ's return. See, in this father is no hidden motive. He simply cares. He has saved us. So we joyously respond with what? Conformity to the character of him. And come to find out, he's the best of beings. That's the context of the call to holiness. Father-son relationship. A father who's good, the best of beings, no hidden motives, no selfishness, no trying to live through the accomplishments of their children, but a good, gracious, kind, loving father. You know, my dad was and is a good man. He generated in me a desire to honor him. That wasn't a crushing anxiety. It wasn't a crushing anxiety of being beat or destroyed or made fun of. But that was a normal desire of a love and affection for him to honor him. To show others that I loved him by taking on the better parts of his character. Because let's be honest, human dads are flawed, okay? Human daddies are flawed. Just ask my kids, I'm flawed. But what we do is we take on the better parts of them and their character because we love them. We see the goodness in that and we want to do that in our lives. Our human dads are flawed, but we understand that obedience to a good and kind father is actually easy and full of joy because it just flows out of a response for just how kind and glorious and gracious he is. But you may be thinking, because you're looking at that other motivator, says, yeah, but there's something else here about him being our father. You see, there's another motivator, if you will, for this call to holiness. It's written, that's just who we are as a people. It's framed in the context of Father-Son. He's kind. Obedience is joyous. But there's actually one more motivator in this text. The Father is also the impartial judge. Just because he's our Father doesn't mean that he doesn't judge correctly. His impartiality extends to all people, his own children and those who aren't. Just as his kindness brings joy in conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of him, that father-son relationship, but also in the same light, his all-seeingness, if you will, better known as omnipresence, but his all-seeingness, his impartiality, what does it bring? It brings a healthy respect because our Father, kind, gracious, generous, but is also impartial, right, and the ultimate judge. Now, back to my dad. I can remember distinctly thinking about doing something wrong and a picture of my dad's face would pop up in my mind. And I would think, yeah, I'd rather not deal with him. Or let's go to my granddaddy. I've shared this story before, but when I began to drive, apparently I drove too fast, too often. In my little hometown, there was one sheriff that, come to find out, my dad went to high school with. One sheriff in our town, and about the third time he pulls me over, never gave me a ticket. He's like, boy, you need to slow down. Yes, sir, I'll slow down, Mr. Tom. A few days later pass, I'm at my granddaddy's house, and he says, boy, sit on the porch with me. Well, now, if you're from where I'm from, that's either good or really bad. Yes, Granddaddy, so I go outside. He looks me in the eyes. Gentleness, gentle giant. Looks me in the eyes. He says, boy. I don't know if he called me boy. I keep saying boy. He was nice. I don't know. Brian, boy, whatever, whoever you are. He said, I've worked too hard to establish a good name in this community. And he had a great name, generous man. Generous man. And he said, I won't have you ruin it. Yes, sir, granddaddy. I think that's what is meant here. That he judged impartially there. Just because I was his grandson didn't matter. You did something wrong, and therefore, you better stop it. Because I've worked hard to be kind and gracious, and I won't have you ruin it. As Christians, children of God, obedience is joyous. An opportunity to reflect the character of God to people around us so we don't ruin his name. You see, when it comes to this ideal of our Father, who is an impartial judge, it isn't meant to make you feel crushed, but it's meant to generate a healthy respect for all that he is and that you desire to show that to the world. Why? Because you can. Because you've been saved, redeemed. Oh, we're going to get to that in a moment. But because he has changed us, because all of this setting, our hope that we have on God's grace and Jesus' return, the conforming of our character to God's character, they all have a ground that they are built on. Do you know that ground is Christ's blood? The high price that was paid for our salvation. The high price that was paid for our hope. That was paid for our living hope. You know, Peter, like a good preacher, he must have been fiery, I tell you. He just can't let the moment slip by with exalting Christ. Look at verses 18 through 21. All of this comes to this one statement, knowing that, hey, let your thinking be changed, be sober-minded. Let all your conduct be holy. Why? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your fathers. Here's that contrast of what you used to do. It's futile, empty, useless. But he has ransomed you, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Like a good preacher. Come with the charge. 3 points in a poem. And then the last exaltation of Christ. What do we have here? The high price paid. So that you and I could be holy and live holy. Verses 18 to 21 are actually rather unique. Even how they are structured in our Greek New Testament. What do I mean? They are kind of set aside like a quote or a common saying or perhaps a set of structured beliefs. When you read along in the text and you get to 18 to 21, the paragraph kind of breaks off into sort of like a block quote. So it's very possible that Peter is referring to a common agreed upon belief, a standardized teaching, if you will, or perhaps to borrow language, sober thinking. Sober thinking that should actually overtake the intoxicating, fanciful opinion you have. What's that thinking? The high price of your redemption. That price has brought you life, and it's bought you from useless, futile thinking. This payment, this ransom, the blood of Christ is rich in its value. Silver and gold cannot compare because why? They perish. But the blood of Christ never loses its value. Why take once a month to reflect on the shed blood of Christ because it is of infinite worth. It does not lose value. The market fluctuates. Material things lose value, but Christ's shed blood is always effective. And here it is even working today in our thinking and our actions. Peter isolates an aspect of our salvation here. Ransomed, or what we call, as we were reflecting in communion, ransom that we oftentimes refer to as redemption. This is not new to Peter. This term has been used throughout all the Bible. This was a view of the work of Christ upon the cross. His emphasis is on being bought, purchased from slavery into freedom, into joyous surrender to God. A price has been paid, and you are now free. This purchase brings gratitude. It results in joyous and willing desire to honor the one who laid down the ransom. Isn't this a good appeal for Peter? And a fresh reminder for us today? You see, holiness in thinking and our action is nothing more than a joyous response of gratitude to Christ and his shed blood. What else would we do? What else would we do when we reflect upon all that Christ has done and the price that was paid? I mean, after all, it's because of it that we are believers. It is because of Christ and his shed blood that we have faith and that our hope is in God. That's what the text says. Because of this high price, you are believers. God brought about Christ's shed blood and raised him, proving that his blood is better than anything this world has to offer. With verse 2 and now verse 20 telling us that God foreknew both our salvation and Christ's coming, this means he, God the Father, from beginning to end is responsible for our redemption. What else would we do as a response other than conform our thinking and character to the Holy Father? If you're visiting with us today, or you've been a regular attender and not a believer, praise God you are here to reflect with us about this ransom that is paid for us, this shed blood of Jesus that has a comprehensive work in our lives to forgive us, free us, ransom us, and enable us to change our thinking and to live lives that are holy. We have been bought, not with worldly wealth, but divine blood that actually can bring us from empty, futile, useless ways we are currently locked in. It's good that you're here. How you try to free yourself from empty, futile, useless ways. The price has already been paid. This blood, shed blood of Jesus, was foreknown, planned, and it has been revealed for those who would believe. This is the ground of our thinking and our actions. You know, we oftentimes struggle just how to sum it all up. And here's the only way I know to put it. We are made holy to be holy. Or perhaps we can make it even easier, like Father, like Son. Why? Because you can. And come to find out, it's not empty. Come to find out, it's absolutely worth it to conform our lives to the character of God. No matter whether we suffer or have great wealth or great acceptance in the society, it doesn't matter. Holiness is always our response. You know what this text has really brought before us this morning? That the biggest threat to us in holiness is the impulses that once drove us. That's honestly the biggest threat. The desires that were futile and useless, the empty life before that we were ransomed out of. That is our biggest threat, and here stands the shed blood of Jesus as our greatest help. our greatest help. To be sober-minded is to think on Him. To conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of God is to consider God's character and model that. Our redemption brings with it a new appreciation for the shed blood of Jesus that works its way into our thinking and our actions. We are not people who need to bend to the latest trend. We have not been bought by slick isms or philosophical intoxicating thinking. That didn't buy us. It's not good enough. It's not valuable enough. It's not glorious enough. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. To be a people who think and live like their Father, the Heavenly Father, the Holy One who saved us. Why? Because we can. I can't say that enough. This isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and work harder. This is a call to action because we can, dependent once again on the shed blood of Jesus that sobers us, grounds us, and it empowers us to live a life honorable. We are able because He saved us. He brought us into life full of joy, full of hope. We are people whose faith and hope are in God, not earthly trinkets that are of little value. That's being sober-minded. That's preparing our mind for action. Seeing your circumstance in light of the shed blood of Jesus as the price that has been paid for your redemption and, oh yes, your eternity. When Christ returns, the shed blood of Jesus will be all we claim, and in joy we'll say yes and amen. This world often is difficult. I have no idea what you'll face tomorrow. I have no clue what my kiddos are going to have to deal with in years from now. But what I do know, it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't change the value and beauty of the shed blood of Jesus. It is what we put our minds on. It is what covers our circumstances. If you're visiting with us today and you don't know Christ, the ransom that we have in Him, grab somebody and talk to them. Brothers and sisters, let this be a strong and joyous encouragement. We were made holy to be holy. And in joy, as we pursue Christ, we will be strengthened, encouraged, and able to cope. I hope this morning that as we have thought about the salvation of Christ, that your heart is singing rather than feeling weighted. That you're feeling encouraged about the week ahead of you, knowing that nothing this week will change the person and work of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I'm grateful for the truth of your scriptures. I'm grateful for the work of Christ in our lives in such a comprehensive way that it's even hard to scratch the surface this morning. And Lord, I know at times I feel so inadequate to communicate just how glorious these truths are, but Spirit, you are really good at it. So I pray that you've taken the reading of your word, the preaching of your truth, and you have used it to pierce our hearts, to remind us of what is better. And there's some among us who don't understand the beauty and glory and value of the shed blood of Jesus. Might they understand today? So, Father, would you be with us this week and encourage us, look after us. And, Father, more than anything, help us be sober-minded by bringing to remembrance all that Christ is, all that Christ has done and will do. It is in your holy and precious name that we pray this morning. Amen.